Anyone watching the Olympics? How good is that? It's just such wonderful stories in the midst of it. But I was watching last night an interview with Dane Birdsmith, one of our fellow Queenslanders who just took the bronze medal in the 20-kilometre walk. Now, I don't mind long walks, but not the way they do it. 20 kilometres of this incessant waddle. Now, it's pretty amazing to watch and how close they all were at the end, but he was talking in this interview after he's awarded the bronze medal about the road to the Olympics. And when he realized that that was going to be his goal, and then when he got to the beginning of this year and he knew the dedication it was going to take to get him there, he said how his training and everything ramped up this year because of what he wanted to accomplish. He said he'd walked over 3,500 kilometers in his preparation from the moment he made this decision, man, I am going to make that my goal. 3,500 kilometers. And it doesn't seem that much until you break it down. If you did a 10-kilometer walk each day, that's 350 days, almost every day of the year. You make this 10-kilometer walk. And he talks about hundreds of hours of gym sessions and hundreds of hours of massage therapy. And this whole thing was to compete. It reminded me when I was listening to him of what Paul talks about, of, man, train yourself. He says physical training is good, but man, how much more do we need to train ourselves to walk our faith? And one of the things that struck me was this. The secret was not on focusing on the task, but on focusing on the goal. That's very interesting if you think about it. The secret was focusing on the goal rather than continually focusing on the task that was at hand. It was the end that mattered to him. So last week we began this idea of taking action over our feelings to give substance or weight to that which we believe. We talked a lot about, you know, the one another's of the New Testament, to love one another, to serve one another, all of these parts of that practice, that it would begin to give weight to what we believe. And we talked about James 4:17, and it says, if there is something you can do, then do it. Because if we know what we ought to do and we don't, it says that is sin to us. That is making us more important than what God's will is or His desire is. And then this weekend we went into the book of Esther in our readings. And we only had to read chapters 1 and 2, but you pretty much can't read chapters 1 and 2 without reading chapters 3 and 4. And it's this beautiful story of God's intervention when we don't necessarily see God. His name's not mentioned in the book, but there are these practices and decisions that indicate His presence in the midst of it. And I knew that statement was coming, and it comes in chapter 4 where Mordecai says to Esther, you may be here at this time for this very reason. And that sort of gets thrown around a lot, that idea. But Mordecai says to Esther, the very reason that you might exist in this kingdom at this place for this time is to be the answer for this situation. Maybe your part, he says to Esther, is the key part in the whole thing. But what Esther was faced with was to take action that overcame her feelings, that would give substance to that which they believed. The challenge for us is often in the doing, but it's in the doing that we find we are strengthened. I want to take you on to a passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That verse says this, and if you take notes, note it down and go and consider it afterwards. There's so much action in this one verse here. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Paul says this, I'll say it again. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Want to understand what action looks like? That gives substance to that which we believe, regardless of what we might feel about it. It looks like this. We demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I take the action to tear it down. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. The secret was not focusing on the task, but on the goal. And the secret to finding what I believe are the joys in some of the things we call spiritual disciplines or these actions that we must take is not focusing on the what we do or what we have to do, but on the reason we do it and the one we do it for. Because so often the very things that are going to give substance to what we say we believe, they don't feel like I want to take the time to do it. They feel like they're encroaching on me. They feel like they're a task. And so often it's easy to see the feeling rule us. I did another little graph in these slides that sort of took this huge angle of feeling. And we find that rules us, but what Paul is saying here is we gotta diminish that and give substance to our belief through the actions that we take. And the secret to finding joy in the spiritual disciplines is not focusing on what we have to do, but on the reason we do it and the one we do it for. Some things that need to be made obedient to Christ. And I've got just a few things here that I want to encourage you, because last week we talked about that therapeutic practice or that remedial practice. The thing that would put it in order was to take action. And we sort of took a broad brush to many of those, but these ones are really applicable to us personally. And when we apply them to ourselves, it releases us into the freedom for action on other people's behalf. These are just basic disciplines. The scriptures say this, continually bring praise. Therefore, the action that I must take, the decision that I must make is this: I will praise. I will. Listen to some of the words written in the scriptures. Psalm 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. In this, let all those who are helpless take heart. Come on, let's tell of the Lord's greatness. Let's exalt his name forever. Does that idea bring a smile to your face? The psalmist goes, come on, let's tell of the Lord's greatness. Let's exalt his name together. When you get together in a small group, what comes out of our mouths? What's the conversation? What's our go-to? What do we find joy in? What do we find encouragement in? What do we encourage one another in? Take heart. The Brisbane Broncos have beaten their losing streak. Take heart. Take heart. The Lions had a win yesterday. Take heart. Until what? They lose next time. If that were to happen. What do we encourage one another in? There's nothing wrong with conversation, but what do we build one another up with? Psalm 103, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sin. He heals my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit, from death. He crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise the Lord. Everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom, let all that I am praise the Lord. There's a discipline in that. And you've maybe heard me talk about it before. Because it was a pivotal time in my life when I watched my mum die. And at the time, I was pastoring young people. I was worship leading. Every week teaching, every week speaking, every week leading young people in declaration of faith. And in myself, I entered into a season of the deepest wrestle of what faith meant. All my expectations, all my prayer was towards healing, was towards restoration, was to her living and serving. None of her death made sense to me. She was a doctor whose whole goal in retirement was to go and serve in missions on a ship, one of the Youth with a Mission Mercy ships, to go into regions that needed doctors. My dad, who had done pastoral ministry and preaching his whole life, their whole plan was to do this together, and she got sick. And I'm crying out to God, going, you need her, don't you? How will people hear unless someone is sent? And so I'm claiming everything before God. You're God who heals. You're God who's merciful. You are God who can. And she died. And I was faced with a very serious decision. I didn't fake it till I make it. People say, oh, you just got to fake it till you make it. No, you don't just have to fake it till you make it, because there's more substance to what I believe than that. I had to choose that I would declare it while I wrestled with it. I would declare God's goodness while I wrestled with it. I would declare His mercy while I wrestled with it. I would declare His faithfulness while I wrestled with it. I would walk in it while I wrestled with it. But so often it's easier to just put it all on hold when I don't understand it. Walk away from it. Instead of pressing into it, instead of letting it rub against me and shape me. And I am so glad to say that that experience absolutely brought substance to my faith, that I can say, I know in whom I have believed, I know. And sure, I have to continue to take action. It's where so often the feelings win, is that we will walk away from. But this isn't what Paul says in that. He says we have to take every thought captive and make it obedient. We've got to make it submit. It doesn't want to. Our broken nature wants to accuse God rather than press into Him. Because sometimes pressing into Him knocks edges off us. Take captive every thought. Make it obedient. So when the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, let everything in all creation praise the Lord, I must praise the Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Therefore, what must I do? Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. It gets my eyes off me and it gets my eyes and my heart on Him. It takes captive every thought that stands in opposition to Him and makes it obedient to Christ. And I choose, I will give thanks. Are we quicker to complain than give thanks? It's a tough one, but I was reading this little series of thoughts about gratitude, and it has really challenged my thinking. I have a dog that has taken up barking next door. And I have had to, every time it barks, and every time I want to just go, that. Would you stop? For goodness sake, will you stop? I've actually chosen over the last 2 days, okay? This is a new discipline. God, I'm so grateful that I have ears that I can hear that. Because it also means that I can hear the birds at dawn. And it also means that I can hear the wind in the trees. It means that I can hear the beauty of creation around me. Dear God, thank you that I am not deaf. Do I give thanks in all circumstances? For this is the will of God. Do I give thanks when I struggle? Do I give thanks when I'm wondering where my next paycheck will come from? Do I give thanks in all circumstances? When something troubles us, find a way to turn it to gratitude in the midst of it. It disarms the ingratitude. It disarms it. It takes the sting out of it. Our tendency is to be anxious about it. But actually, Philippians 4:6, the follow-on is, don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Pray. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Philippians 4:6-7. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He has done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Or another version says, it passes all understanding. And then His peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Take every thought captive. Make it obedient. Choose praise. Choose thanksgiving. Choose prayer over anxiety and over worrying in all things. And this is what these therapeutic practices are. It's not just the big external things I talked about. It's these internal disciplines. Don't be anxious. Psalm 17:6. I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray. Jeremiah 29:12-13. In those days when you pray, says the Lord, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Wholeheartedly is to submit every area of my heart to Him. Cry out to Him in your day of need, the Bible says. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you'll be healed. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. If you don't know how to pray, and I hear people say, I'm not good at praying, I don't know how to pray. Start with Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Just go there. Because when Jesus' friends said, would you teach us how to pray? He said, pray like this. Father, you who are enthroned in heaven, how great is your name. Let your kingdom come. And let your will be done here on earth as it's ordained in heaven. And then you'll find in that moment, if you're worrying about something, you bring that prayer to bear on that which you're dealing with. Father, you who are enthroned in heaven, how great is your name? Your name's exalted above everything. Your name is great in power. Your name is great in might. Your name is able to accomplish more than I will ever accomplish. You begin to actually pray within the context of that prayer, and it takes on growth and life. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here in my work situation. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done here in my health. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done here in my finances. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Have impact right in the midst of where I am. Begin to apply the prayer that Jesus gave us to life. It's not a ritual. Would you meet my needs, O God? God, you know what my needs are for this day and every day beyond. Would you give me today what I need, my daily bread? If you're dealing with something, if you know you've sinned, if you know that if there's guilt, if there's shame, great, apply the Lord's Prayer to it. Would you forgive me my sin? And give me the liberty of heart to forgive others. Man, this is where we take that prayer that the Lord gave to his friends and we begin to apply it to life. But it's so easy for us to think, you know what, God's not answering me, so therefore I quit praying. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. I like when we're just reading Daniel, like there's 21 days where he's just praying and praying and praying and praying. And that would feel like it's an emergency, God. You gotta do something now. You know, on Friday mornings here, for 26 years, there has been a consistent prayer for revival in this nation, amongst other things, but that we would see the kingdom of God come and have sweeping impact and effect in this land. Not all the same people are there all the time, but that consistent prayer goes up. Have we seen it yet? No. Does it mean God's not hearing us? No. It means he is hearing us. And he will reserve a time unto himself where he will act according to his will. But we have the privilege of appealing him and appealing him and appealing him. Pray without ceasing. These are disciplines. Praise, thanksgiving, prayer, giving. Luke 6:38, Jesus himself says this. Okay, take every thought that sets itself up against God. Take it captive. Make it obedient to Christ. A discipline we should have is the discipline of giving, according to the word. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured out into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The thing with giving is it takes the focus off me. Are we willing to relinquish resource? Are we willing to give to others in need? Are we willing to tithe? The thing is, with the point of tithing is that it was always that God gets the first portion of everything we have. God gets the first portion. The Old Testament principle was the 10% portion. But the first action, the reason we were to do that was it was to recognize where my resource had come from and declare my dependency at the same time. And in doing so, be a part of what matters. I also get to participate in that kingdom work. On that 28th, I'm gonna cast a little bit of vision. I'll show my hand a little bit now. But I was just doing some simple math, and I've mentioned this before. At a guess, and this is a guess based on, because I don't know what everyone earns, but at a guess, the tithe that Good Life would give is somewhere between $5 and $7 million a year. That's just the required portion that God says, give your first fruits. That's phenomenal. If everyone just was on the dole and they tithed the dole, tithe would be $1.3 million a year. Imagine what the advancing of the kingdom of God. Imagine just some of the stuff that could be accomplished in our center, in our community, in our nation, and in the uttermost parts of the world. It's phenomenal. But there is one kingdom work that will remain. We so often want our resource to ourselves so we can build our own selves and our own security, but there is one kingdom work that is going to go on and continue and remain, and that is the kingdom of God. I got this email last year, and so I'm going to get an update on it. Here's the email I got. I had to write you an email because of your message. This last Sunday's been stirring on my mind all week. I've been to-ing and fro-ing with the thought of tithing and what it looks like for me, weighing up thoughts like, but I don't earn a lot of money. And what's my responsibility with managing myself financially and being obedient to God? It felt like each time I was getting closer to doing what I felt was right, an expense would pop up and challenge. It caused me to reevaluate what I was thinking. Looking back at the week now, it's actually humorous at how things have unfolded. It's probably been one of the most expensive, all bold black letters, one of the most expensive weeks I've ever had. I popped a tire on Tuesday, needed to replace it, but my spare was also dodgy, so now I needed two. My electricity and dancing bill was due on Wednesday. I also had an outstanding amount due from a minor car accident I was in a few months ago. By Thursday, I was thinking, okay, God, what is going on here? I really do think I need to wait until the next fortnight's pay before I can start tithing. I opened my Bible Thursday morning and seriously, I landed on a verse in Ecclesiastes. I'd already highlighted it. And it said this, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them?" And then again, my thoughts were, but I don't really care about money. It doesn't bother me that I don't earn a lot. I just need to have enough to cover my expenses. Aren't I responsible for that? And so then I went home for lunch and opened my mail and, oh yeah, my rego's due before the end of the month too. I'm just letting you know this because I think I see it now. I don't think God wants me to wait until next fortnight, until I have enough to give Him have enough to then give to Him. Hashtag growing pains. Now I asked the person who sent me that email if they would be willing a year and a half later nearly to just share the journey of the last year and a half, because you can hear my own story about praise and taking captive the thoughts in my own life that became transformational. It's easy for you to go, oh yeah, that's Tim again. That's the pastor. Of course he can do it. This was a young lady who I actually in turn have got to know fairly well. But I want to introduce you to Demi. She was Demi Buxton, who recently became Demi Geddes. And this was her experience. Oh, yeah, before she married a pastor, Demi.
Thanks, Tim. I guess that was where I was at about a year and a half ago. And it came off the back of one of Tim's messages. And one of the verses that he was sharing was talking about tithing. And I can't exactly remember where the verse was, but it put it in a different perspective to me, and it was talking about how, I guess, not obeying to God with our finances is us robbing from God, and it just kind of flipped the idea for me in how I was looking at it. And yeah, I guess started this sort of process of thinking, you know, where does this put me, you know, where am I in this whole context? I feel like this is something that we're meant to do, but yeah, as you heard, I guess financially, I felt like, you know, I work at a Christian ministry and kind of felt like that was my tithe in a way. Like I was giving my time and that sort of thing, and, you know, had a sponsor child. So I sort of thought, okay, that's my humanitarian side of things done. But yeah, God was still, I guess, showing me that there was a need to do a tithe. And after that email that I sent to Tim, even though that was seriously like the most expensive week I've ever experienced, it's definitely in the thousands of dollars, I was like, whoa. I started a tithe, and yeah, I guess at first it was, I didn't want to set up an automatic transfer, because I was, I guess, in two minds, like, to be honest. Like, I was like, okay, maybe I get to choose like when to do it, but I still did do it, but I just wanted to be, I guess, deliberate in doing it. Like, I just didn't want to set it up and let it go out. Sort of had to make myself make that choice every time that I did it. To be honest, in the time that it's been since then, I've definitely seen God's provision and faithfulness, like 100% in ways that I've never seen before. And it's amazing actually to see that, because it's something that I think I always doubted as well. In some ways, I sort of felt like, there's situations in churches where it seems like God's faithfulness, but me looking at it from the outside, I sort of think, well, maybe there was just a need and someone saw the need and they fulfilled it, but God's sort of been put as the person that's doing it. So taking that sort of, I guess, cynical approach in a way to then following through and seeing actually how some of the things that I needed at a time or didn't actually need but perhaps just even wanted, and God's come in and filled the gap and provided in over and above in so many different ways. And it's, yeah, to be honest, it has surprised me. I don't think I should have been surprised, but I think more than anything, it's just proven, and it's just really, now I know, like, God is faithful and God does provide, and that's an experience that I've had, and I probably would never have had that experience to that degree if I hadn't sort of made that choice and followed through with the whole actions thing. And yeah, it's, well, I'm the blessed one from it.
I'm just so grateful for Demi's honesty, because this is what really grabbed me when she was sharing her story, is like, you know, this look at, like, well, yeah, there was a need, but then someone else fulfilled that need. So that's not really God meeting it, someone else meeting it. And we call it God's blessing, but is it really God's blessing? And it wasn't until Demi stepped out in that. And I know of at least two instances where no one knew the needs that Dem had, and yet someone came and said, look, I want to give you this. And that was a desire thing. And someone else came and said, man, I've got this to give. And, you know, and Demi was the recipient. And God doesn't always meet us in these, you know, amazing ways. He doesn't. Like, but there are times he just goes, look, I want you to know my heart is for you. But we choose what we'll do with it. The last one that I want to bring to your attention is this. The Bible says, find rest. Therefore, I will rest. Praise, therefore, I will praise. Give thanks, therefore, I choose to give thanks. Don't be anxious, but pray, therefore, I choose to pray. Give, therefore, I choose to give. Rest. This is a discipline, because in our world, and particularly in our Western world, rest is something that we don't know how to do. And the more we live in this technological age where we're always on our phones, looking at our phones, who's messaging me, who's texting me, what do I need to do? My calendar rules me. I have rest robbed from me. In Psalm 62, 5 through 8, it says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no one can reach me. Ah, people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Genesis 2, verse 1. On the seventh day, when God had completed his work, he rested. And that word rested is this word, the Hebrew word, sabbat, Sabbath. He rested. And that word sabbat means to this, two parts to it, to cease and to celebrate. That word rest doesn't mean just do nothing. It really has these two parts, to cease and to celebrate. Jesus says that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for the man. The ceasing and the celebration was to be given to mankind as a gift. The Chick-fil-A, which is a fast food chain in America that I believe now is the fourth largest fast food chain in the United States. Chick-fil-A, which is just a very simple forgotten the word I was going to use, but anyway, it's a chicken breast sandwich founded by a man named Truett Cathy. He made the decision in 1946 that every franchise that ever came out of his restaurant would be closed on a Sunday. He shared his decision was as much practical as it was spiritual. He believes that all franchise operators and their restaurant employees should have an opportunity to rest, to spend time with family and friends, and to worship if they so choose to do so. Everyone who counseled him said, "You are a fool. The biggest day for fast food is a Sunday. Look at the studies." And he said, "No. Every franchise operator will be closed on a Sunday." He is now, I believe, the fourth largest operation behind McDonald's and Burger King and one other. But it makes no sense to anyone. But he chose to listen to God and rest and bring the thoughts into obedience to Christ and provide anyone in his company the day to rest. And so if the Bible says rest, we should rest. Find a day to rest, to celebrate, to cease from our endeavors, to cease before God and trust Him. The therapeutic work in our lives comes when we don't just look at the task, but we look at the goal. When we don't just look at the task, but we look at the one who has called us. We are called to praise. Therefore, I will praise. We are called to give thanks in all circumstances. Therefore, I will give thanks. We are called to stop fretting and start praying. Therefore, I will pray. We are called to stop hoarding for ourselves and to give the first portion to Him. Therefore, I will give. The Bible calls us to rest, to cease from our labors. Therefore, I will rest. And I'm going to ask you, as our musicians come to close us out, to ask you to look at those five areas. We can look at all the big things. It's sometimes easier to take an action towards someone else than to begin to look at that internal practice. It's easy in any one of these areas to pull back. I want to read again to you from Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. One of the weapons of our warfare is this: we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Well, God doesn't hear my prayer. That is a lie that needs to be demolished. It needs to be taken captive, and it needs to be made obedient to God. Well, I got nothing to be thankful for. That is a lie that needs to be demolished. It needs to be taken captive, and it needs to be made obedient to Christ. I shouldn't give. Like, giving, that's so Old Testament. Giving, that takes away my very needs. That is actually a lie that needs to be demolished, taken captive, and made obedient to Christ. I don't need to rest. I'm a high capacity person. I can make stuff happen, man. When I, you know, if I'm not working, God's missing out. That's a lie. It's a lie. Hey, listen to me. It's a lie I believe. Geddes laughs. It's true. I can't tell you how many times I say I'm a high capacity person. But I've had this conviction lately, man, you got to rest. You'll be worthless to anyone if you kill yourself. God says stuff for a reason, because it gets us beyond ourselves and engaged with Him. Are there any of these five that you're wrestling with, struggling with? Let me say this: don't walk away. Don't fake it. Engage it while you wrestle it. Engage it while you wrestle it. And I'm going to close with, it wouldn't be a complete message without one scientific principle. Resist the temptation to give up. Resist it. Because the second half of Newton's first law of motion says this: things in motion tend to stay in motion. Things in motion tend to stay in motion. You get praise in motion, it'll tend to stay in motion. You get thanksgiving in motion, it'll tend to stay in motion. You get prayer in motion, it'll tend to stay in motion. You get giving in order and right and in motion, and it will tend to stay in motion. You get rest in motion, and you will find refreshing, and it'll tend to stay in motion. And in all these things, we will find that our actions give substance to what we believe and get our feelings in control. That's the end of part 4. God bless you. Let's stand together.